over these many years now. And Lord, we pray for them. Pray for safety on the road for Pastor Joel and his family as he picks them up. May the connections be great and quick. And Lord, no accidents, injuries, or delays along the highway for him and his family. Lord, we lift up Diana. Lord, the healing virtue of God quickens her foot, makes her well and whole once again. And thank you for pouring out your spirit upon that family, Lord, as kids are coming and plans are being spoke of for each one of their lives. Father, intervene into that life with love, the joy of the Lord, and divine direction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I also was a grade school teacher. And so if I kind of act like a grade school teacher, you'll understand why. Because I like to ask questions. And so I'm here this morning. It's kind of short notice for me. My brother is visiting from Wisconsin, and I got the call from Pastor Joel, could I come? And it's kind of my job now. I turned the lead pastor of our church in Bismarck over to my son-in-law 2 years ago, and he and my daughter are doing a great job of leading that, so it frees me up to do these kind of assignments. And so when I got the call and then said, sure, and I told my brother, toodle-doo, see you later. So I'm going to duck out pretty quick afterwards. I know you're having fellowship dinner and things, but I need to get back and spend a little time. He's leaving our house tomorrow to go back home, so I want to get home again. But glad to be here with you. Thank you for the warm welcome, and God is going to show us some things and do wonderfully well with what he has planned out for today. Did you enjoy your worship service? Amen. That was an awesome selection. Good job. I want to refer to a phrase that God used to communicate some things to me a few years back. He used the phrase, fully functioning Christians. Okay, say that with me. Fully functioning Christians. In that phrase, he was communicating to me that his goal for the church and for each member of the church is that they would become fully functioning Christians. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? But of course, what is the definition of fully functioning Christian? And so I want to read some scripture and talk about the role that each one of us has as a member of the body of Christ. Because unknown to many people, the pastor isn't the only minister in the church. How many of you know you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, that's about four people raise their hand. So I'm in the right place with the right message here this morning. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul said some things about the body of Christ. And so here in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now we call that the fivefold ministry. They are the offices of those called into full-time ministry, and you recognize those terminologies. But it tells us in the next verse, verse 12, what the purpose of those fivefold ministers, including your pastor, what the purpose of their ministry is. In verse 12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints," and so our job is for equipping you, okay? Whatever that word equipping means, we're supposed to be doing it, okay? Whatever that word equipping means, you're supposed to be getting it, right? You're supposed to get equipped. Now, The rest of that verse says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so when we talk about the ministry of the church, the ministry of Living Outreach, we point at the pastor, but we all ought to be aware, you are a minister of this church, wherever you go. You out that door, whatever you do, whatever you say, is a ministry of this church. Some people do a good job of ministering. Other people need more equipping, okay? Because it isn't just the good things and the God opportunities we have that come once in a while. But our ministry is our life, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we talk, the way we respond to pressure, the way we interact with family, the way we interact with strangers, the way we go to work, what we say there, what we do there, is all part of the ministry that you have been given by God above. Whether you're a grade schooler, teenager, adult, senior adult like some of us, you are a minister. So us in the fivefold ministry are given a purpose, a role in the body of Christ of equipping. And so we're also given the role of example. How many can learn a lot by watching an example set before us? Well, you have wonderful pastors here and great examples of ministering. Now, I'm sure this will shock you, but Pastor Joel is not perfect. Maybe you've had occasion to run across some imperfections over the years. And that's perfectly all right for you to see, experience, and then therefore deal with. Because if you think he shouldn't have imperfections, then the mirror is right in front of you. What about yours? But God doesn't base this calling, either us in the perfecting or equipping end of things, or you in the getting equipped, he never even mentions getting everything right. Okay? Everybody say, thank God for that. Because he would have a problem with every one of us if we were supposed to get it all right. All the time. Only one person on the face of this earth has ever got it all right all the time. And his name is Jesus. Thank God he did it for us. Now in this scripture, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, what would happen if we all started to function in our ministries that God has talking about here? Which isn't pulpit ministry, it's not weird, not even scary. We'll get to that in a minute. But what would happen if we all did it? The next phrase says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means building up. If we all started functioning in what we're designed to do, the body of Christ would be edified, built up, and people would be drawn into it, and the body would grow, wouldn't it? The purposes of Jesus could be accomplished much, much better than if we don't participate. Okay? So Christianity is not a spectator sport. You've heard that. It's a participation activity. So we have this commission, and you have an assignment. And so how long do we keep doing this? Going to church and think, well, until Jesus comes. But it says here, until, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, that's what he's calling us into, is become more like Jesus. I said more like Jesus. We should say that about a dozen times. More like Jesus, you know. That's what he's calling us into. That's when we get more like Jesus, more of his things get released in this earth. If you go through a tough time and you're not like Jesus, you're probably going to say and do some things that won't help the situation. Have you ever been there? If you haven't been there, you've been around people that have been doing that. And so the thing that will happen is that we come into a maturity to the fullness of Christ. Now, then it talks about what will be overcome by that process. In verse 14 it says that we should no longer be children. Okay, so he likens us as children as opposed to grown up. Okay, we're supposed to grow up in Christ. And so that we'd be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That means fad and fancy that comes through the body of Christ. You know, let's follow after this. Let's follow. A mature Christian doesn't buy into all of that because they know who they are and they know what they believe. And so the wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But they will then speak the truth in love. They will be able to grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying itself in love. Sorry, you're in the front row this morning. Would you stand up a minute? He'll learn not to sit in the front row. He's part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ. But it says that the joint supplies something, right? What does that mean? When I come here, we're together. What comes out of me and what comes out of, comes out of your name?
David.
David. That's the joint between us. It isn't just what comes out of me, but it's what's coming from him as well. Makes the joint that supplies everything for the body of Christ. Okay? Very important you see that, because we have a loner mentality. We think it's just up to us. That there's no connection, we don't have to be with the body of Christ or whatever. Thank you. But that joint right there is a key to developing the ministry in the body of Christ. Because too often, people come to church, but not to participate. And so if out of one of the joints is coming nothing, then guess what? It just takes much more coming out of the others to make up for that. And if you have too much of an imbalance, then the struggle to make any forward progress exists. Can you follow me? If we'd all pull the same direction, we could pull a semi if we got together and put everybody to working together. But if some are on the back end pulling the other way, guess how far we can go. You see what I mean? We're talking about the role that each one of us has in the body of Christ here this morning. That Ephesians scripture is very well known. You know, each member of this church is a minister of this church. every member is equally important with every other member, including Pastor Joel or myself. You see, our role is just that. It's a role, an assignment. We aren't more spiritual or better people than you are. If it looks like we are, good. Sometimes you see the imperfections and you wonder, I thought he was a pastor. Come on, you know that's true. You see, but when these things happen, the pastor's role is a gift from God to you. We've got an anointing. We've got a calling in us that makes it easy for us to do what we're doing. Some of you say, oh, God, thank God, I'm not a pastor. Well, unless you have that gifting, yes, we're all thankful you're not a pastor. We don't need more of that. See? And so that's it's wonderful when it works together. But nobody is less important in the part that they would fulfill in your church than anybody else's role. Nobody is a lesser member, nobody is a greater member, okay, of the body of Christ. Now, your pastor isn't here this morning, and I'm sure you'll say you missed him or something next week. Right? You know, I was gone from Bismarck Word of Faith Church for a Sunday some years ago, and this person came up and shook my hand and said, oh, Pastor, we're glad you're back. It wasn't the same when you were gone. It's not the same when Pastor Joel's gone this morning, is it? Absolutely true. Because every joint, everyone in the body coming together produces something. So when he's not here, it's different. It's not the same. And I said, you know what? When you're not here, it's not the same either. Oh, I don't do anything. That's a problem, right? But absolutely true. When you miss church, there's a missing piece. Now, we're not under any law or obligation that we got to come to church every week or anything like that, although the scriptures probably are tougher on you than you or a pastor will be, because it says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But come together and encourage and exhort one another. One another. See. So, this whole process becomes clearer to us when we understand that there's no lesser member, that each one is important. It's never the same if you're not there. And it's diminished when you're not there. Oftentimes, we are less than fully functioning, right? I want to show you this. This hangs in my office back home, and I've pulled it off the wall, brought it down here. You probably can't read this from the back, but I'll read it for you. Because this is what God told me about fully functioning Christians. In a local church, this is what it says, together. Say the word together.
Together.
We are growing into fully functioning Christians. Loving God while serving and reaching people. God's fivefold purpose for his church is in this statement. We are together doing something. And so we must remember the power of our togetherness. and the role of our calling. But see, we run into struggles and problems along the way because each one of you will represent Jesus in a different way than somebody else in this room. And that can add the variety of the magnitude of who our God is, or it can just be wrong. You know, there are some things you might say about God that wouldn't be true at all. I've heard people say that he kills people with cancer. Would you say that? Well, you've been equipped. See, we have to understand who God is before we can represent him well. I've heard that God is punishing everybody for their sins. What would you say? Christ paid for those sins, so we don't have to be punished. Jesus was punished for them already. But see, depending upon the God that you see or believe in, that's who you'll represent. So you go out these doors and talk to people that go to church, and you'll hear all kinds of stories. You'll hear all kinds of doctrine, beliefs. But what did it say? If we mature, if we grow, we won't be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We can maintain a solid representation of who Jesus is in our community because we understand who he is. In order for us to do that, we have to grow and keep growing. And that's part of that statement. Together, we're growing into a people that will function for Jesus. And so, in order to represent God well, we have to know him. Now, some people believe that God is a lawgiver. You know, law of Moses. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And if you do, curse, curse, curse will come upon you. Well, that's the God of the Old Testament had to treat people that way because God didn't live inside of them. So he gave them a law to control their behavior. The only way you can control behavior on someone who isn't listening to God on the inside of them is to threaten them. We do that with children. If you don't get home on time, I mean, we've all gone through that, right? And that's needed. Because if somebody isn't listening to God telling them it's time to get home, then they need a law. I gave my kids a curfew. Be home by 10 o'clock. My daughter came home at 10:03. I'm at the door. Well, see? Because the law says 10, not 10:03. Now, did I trust my daughter? You don't know. She's pastoring my church now. Now, do you know? She would volunteer what kept her. Because she was trying to get home on time. We had to drop one more kid off than usual, and, you know, that type of thing. You understand lawgiving, right? God had to do that with people in the Old Testament. But we're not in the Old Testament. We're in the what? New Testament. And the difference between Old Testament and New Testament is God was on the outside of them, trying to maneuver them through law. But in the New Testament, he's on the what? Inside of us, leading and guiding us by his Spirit. Do you see a difference? If you think God's a lawgiver, guess what? You will represent the punishment of wrongdoing. You'll be an ambassador for punishment. Well, and you'll be quick to be... You know what? Am I doing something or is that?
I think your cord or something.
My cord. Okay. I'm sorry about the cord. If you are thinking that God is a lawgiver and a punisher of wrongdoing, then you'll represent that. And you'll be glad to condemn and punish people that did wrong, especially to you. This is better than you're giving me right now. This is how it works, people. And so we have to get past that idea that the Old Testament's the way God's relating to people now. I've heard pastors get up and condemn the sins of our country. Does anybody endorse the sins of our country? No, but I don't have to condemn them in order to not endorse them. Jesus dealt with those sins and took care of them. Now what's the message? If you'll accept Jesus this morning, your sins will be washed away. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from every past thing that ever happened in your life. He'll give you a brand new heart. He'll come and live inside of you. And no more past, just a glorious future if you'll believe on Jesus. Now what about the condemnation of all their wrongdoing? Jesus took it. The sad part is they're going to live it out if they don't accept Jesus. In spite of what he did, they'll still go to hell. Our message has to be, you can be saved. Do you remember John 3:16? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's say the next verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. Is our ministry condemning the wrong? God gave law to the Old Testament, but he's a savior from the law and from its punishment in the New Testament. Because he gets to now come inside. I use this. Oh. They're going to fix me.
You're good.
I'm good. I received that report. I've heard some people say God didn't die for everyone. Just for those who accept him. Yeah, but why would he die for people that will never accept him? Because he loves them. See, if you believe God only died for people who accept him, you don't have to behave or treat people that aren't accepting him well. See? You can be mean to them. And justify yourself because, well, Jesus didn't die for them. You haven't accepted Jesus, only for us who receive him. That's not good representation of Jesus, is it? What I'm trying to get across is you will represent Jesus according to what you believe. Now, you come in a church like this, the majority of the people that responded to me said, you don't believe God killed somebody with cancer because you've received the knowledge of Jesus here, and you can rightly represent him when confronted with that false doctrine. Well, every other false doctrine has that same kind of answer. If you only know who Jesus is enough. Can you understand that? And so, that's the purpose of the church. We get ourselves together to be edified, to be growing, to learn something, to add to our repertoire of what we know about Jesus. Now, John, in the first John, the book of 1 John, talks about another role the pastor and the ministers have, and that is to confirm truth. He used the phrase confirming truth, okay? So if you confirm truth, it means you're reinforcing the truth you already know. So coming to church isn't always hearing something new. Walk out, well, I heard all that before. No. When you hear something you already heard before and it registers, that's what you believe, you're strengthened. It's confirmed in you. Jesus loves everybody. That gives you boldness to tell people out on the street or in the school or in the coffee shop, Jesus loves you, man. With boldness, you can do that because you not only heard the truth, but you receive it, and now it's confirmed in you over and over again, and you just get stronger and stronger. And then you represent Jesus where you go. I'm not talking about preaching, am I? I'm talking about you just representing him. Who is Jesus? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus. That's what it says. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Everyone, see. Okay, it says there's two things here. The suffering of death that he went through. Who did he do that for? Say me. Say me. Come on, everyone. Me. That's whose suffering of death was for you. He didn't have anything wrong. He never sinned. No punishment for him due. Who did he suffer for? You. It's called substitution. That's the scriptural, biblical terminology for it. He substituted himself in your place and took what you were supposed to get. That's the suffering of death that is refers to here. But notice that's only half the formula, half the statement. The other half is crowned with glory and honor. What happened after Jesus paid the price? God said that's enough, and he was raised from the dead, wasn't he? Firstborn among many brethren, it says. He was raised from the dead. So now what happens? Crowned. How many know he sits at the right hand of the Father right now? Overseeing, heading up the church. He's the head of the church. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell among us and help us to follow him. Crowned with glory and honor. Okay. Now, in your experience with God, there has to be two experiences as well. You have to understand, accept the substitution part and the suffering of death that was done on your behalf. When you understand that, you're going to be very grateful. You might become a worshiper, praiser of God. You are already. But see, that's how we get that. Praise is always a response to what God's already done. And so, he saved me. Hallelujah. We ought to jump and shout every time we get a chance just for that one thing. But he did it for all. He took it all. That substitution is a finished work. He doesn't have to do it again, does he? So if you mess up tomorrow, guess what? He's not going back to the cross again. You mess up tomorrow, all you have to do is, Lord, I messed up. That was terrible of me to do or say. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me from that unrighteousness. And he'll do what? forgive you, cleanse you, right then and there. Didn't have to go back to the cross to do that, because it's a once and done for all time deal. Now, he was crowned with glory and honor. What happens to us? You accept the substitution. Spirit of God comes upon you. Spirit of glory. The honor of God comes on you. He's one of my kids. God will go to bat for you. He'll rebuke the devourer for you. He stands up for you. He said, that's one of mine. Devil, take your hands off of him. Amen. I mean, it's real. The difference between lost and saved is tremendous. Okay? Now, substitution is once and done. You only need to accept Jesus one time if you believe him, trust him. It's good, one time. But now the crowning of glory and honor, that's continual. Because every time we come together, more glory, more of God's honor comes upon us, and we grow in it. We grow in our experience with him. That's called fellowshipping with God. Your prayer time, your devotion time, things you do and say, you're singing along in a car with a praise or quartet music, whatever you like. It is your fellowship with God. That's continual. No end to it. If you don't spend time with that, you don't get any of the glory and honor benefits. And so there's a great call upon the body of Christ to stay hooked up in this generation. This is a terrible generation to live in. Sorry, guys. You might think this is awesome. Got technology, got, you know, YouTube, we got everything carried around in a phone in our hand. Guess what? Most of that is distraction from the glory and honor part. Doesn't help us grow. Just puts our mind in different areas that it's a struggle. This generation is a struggle. I've had older people in my church say, I don't know about those young kids, what they're doing and the music they like. And every generation said that about the young kids. But see, that doesn't matter if we got things going on the inside of us. And so even though the generation is tending toward some real devastating things, honor is going out the window. Honor for other people is a lost art. Honor for ourselves is a big struggle. What some people say about themselves or allow to be said about them without a protest is terrible. Isolation. Addiction. Struggles of all kinds, replacing functioning in the church. And it produces weaknesses. Now, I want to close this out, but I want to be thorough in what I'm saying to you this morning. So I want to point this out. Each one of you has some strengths and abilities in your life that will benefit other people. Every one of us. Maybe the things you've gone through has kind of knocked you down and you can't see yourself as valuable enough to actually have something to offer someone, but you do. That is the characteristic that's the same with every one of us in this room. We have a strength and ability. Doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or the sound person or a greeter or working with children or giving in the offering. Each one of you has a function and a strength. Now, each one of us will also have weaknesses that we pointed out earlier, including the pastors. And here's how God interacts with that. He looks at every one of you, and he's got strengths in every one of us. So if he gave the command, strengths, line up over here, you know, we'd all be in that line, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? And if he said, all right, weakness is over there, guess what? This whole line over here would run over there. And so he can't do it that way, can he? No. He has to assign the duties according to strengths. How many of you enjoy talking to people? That's a strength. So every time talking to people activity comes up, guess what? Those people that raise their hand should be showing up there. Fellowship dinner downstairs, if you love fellowship, you're good at it. You gotta do that. You've got to show up. You've got to be yourself. You've got to represent that to the people down there. Because how many of you don't necessarily like talking to a bunch of people? Come on. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's not their strength. So if you're going to appoint someone over fellowship dinners, which one do you appoint? The one who's good at it? Or the one who cringes when you mention the word. Okay? This is common sense stuff, right? I'm doing this for a purpose. Okay? Every one of you has a strength you should be showing up for. Every one of us has a weakness that we cringe. But they won't be in the same area that our strengths are in. See what I mean? So, in the church, those who are going to be leaders of and representatives of fellowship or teaching or some other strength that you have, that's where you're going to be a leader. In every area of weakness that you have, you're not going to be a leader in that area of your weakness. You're going to be a what? How do we describe this guy in his weakness being at a fellowship dinner? Good. Participant. I use the word follower. Okay. Now I'll just confess my own weaknesses. God makes us do this when we're pastors, you see. I'm not good at fellowship. I know you have a hard time believing that because I'm so warm and so wonderful. It's not part of my natural strengths, okay? I can exhaust my fellowship time in about 10 minutes. I look at my wife, then she knows I'm ready to go. Guess who I married? A real fellowship person. So we had to work this out, because I'm kind of done now, okay? And so I know that's her strength. She should be a leader in that. I have to be a what? Men. I'm a follower when it comes to that area. And so we worked out a deal. I have a certain way I look at her. when I'm ready to go. Okay, fellowship dinner or something. And I will look at her. And if I catch her eye, and I know she's seeing me look at her that way, I know I've communicated, I'm ready to go. And so we have it worked out what we do next. I sit down until she's ready to go. That's how it works out for us. Because I'm not the leader of that area, I'm the follower, and I need to follow, not rebel. Okay? That's how it should work in the body of Christ. When it comes to teaching a Sunday school class or working with kids, the one who cringes from doing that should not be the teacher of those children, but the one who says, I like kids, I can work with kids. Just tell me how to, you know, equip me. What the lessons, give me the lesson. I can work. That's where you need to volunteer. You need to get in line. You need to be part of the team. You need to lead. You need to lead those kids. Now, if somebody else is needed in the room just to help maintain law and order, anybody could do that. Because all you have to do is follow the leader and do what they tell you. Would you take Johnny out right now? No. That's how that works. Strengths and weaknesses, giftings and struggles. Okay? Our goal in this church, in this life we live, is to everybody function in your strength and everybody follow in your weaknesses. Then we're all protected. We're all good. Now, here's what usually happens. I'll show up if I like it. And I'm out of here if I don't like it. God does not approve of that. Because we're supposed to show up for both. If everybody joins the fellowship dinner, how impacting can that be? If 2/3 of this church only goes down for fellowship, then 2/3 of the impact is all that we have. 1/3 walked out the door. Is that too practical for you? This is how it works. Every time we don't fulfill a role, which is both strength and showing up when it's a weak time and just following. See, how did I learn to greet people so wonderfully well? I greeted many of you as you came in. It's not my strength. How did I learn what to say and just how to present myself? I had a great fellowship leader in our church. And for 3 Sundays in a row, when God was dealing with me about this, I followed him around. I was about 6 feet behind him all morning long. And he'd say, "Oh, welcome this morning. So glad you're here. It's never the same if you're not here. Welcome. Come on in." And guess what? I'm following him, so I learn to do what he does. And the way I greet people now is I learned it from people that are good at it. Because I couldn't not show up. See, a lot of times we just don't show up because we have no clue what to do. That's where you have to adopt the follower mentality and start following those who are doing it well and do what they do. I don't think any of you thought I was insincere in my greeting of you this morning. Because I'm very sincere. But I had to learn that from somebody who was good at it. Now I can do it. Amen. Let's stand up. The key to representing Jesus is to value what he values. And above everything else, he values what? Shout the answer at me. People. Now everybody shout the answer. People. He values people above getting it right. So when people don't get it right, he's still valuing them. Okay? Important conclusion to our discussion this morning. Jesus values taking the next step, much more than missing the last step. Are you following me? When you take a step forward with God, it doesn't matter how many steps you missed in the past. You're right there, boom. You're picking it up with him. He values you taking another step so much more than missing any of the others. Okay? He values eternal progress more than temporary success. You'll step forward to do a helps ministry. They'll say, we need somebody else trained for the sound booth, and say, well, I don't know if I can do it right. And you volunteer, and you're going to go for it. And then you're not going to get everything right, and you're going to be worried about that. But you see, if you had to be perfect when you begin something, there wouldn't be anybody in the sound booth. See, so that's not valued. Taking the steps and working with the buzzes and the other thing, you know, I was doing something, my thing up here, and they fix it because they know what they're doing back there. You didn't start that way. Don't start that way with children. Don't start that way with ushering. You don't start that way on a building committee or anything else. We just get there step by step. Jesus values fellowship more than accomplishment. Jesus values your heart. Get this now. He values your heart more than our fussing about ourselves and our failures and our weaknesses. He values your heart over all of that stuff. Father, I thank you for the grace of God upon this church. As I walk in and speak to this church, I feel the power of their influence in this community. Lord, I pray that it'll grow and grow and grow, that people that haven't seen the value of their own fellowship with the church will understand and be motivated to bring forth their portion, O Father. I pray for a more powerful voice in this community than ever before, coming out of these, your dear people, O Lord. May we learn to flow in our strengths and learn to follow in our weaknesses. You got us covered, Lord. So we roll the care of it off on you, Lord, and I pray for the souls of men that will be brought into the body of Christ through this testimony of this church people. And Father, pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, that you may have your way with each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, did anybody come this morning specifically wanting to have prayer before you leave? For you just knew, I just need prayer this morning. Did anybody come with that in mind? So I want to pray with you. I don't want to just dismiss and not offer that type of prayer. I believe you have some people trained in prayer here. Is that true? Pray for people. But I just thought, if you need prayer and you came with that in mind, that I'll pray with you before we go. Anybody? I don't see any motion. So, okay. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, today's the best time for you. The Bible says now is the time, today is the day. And I'd just like to pray a prayer before we dismiss. And if everybody will pray this prayer, and if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus, but you're willing to this morning, you see the benefit of it this morning, you're pulled by the Spirit of God this morning, you just pray sincerely with us, make an invitation to open your heart to God and let him come in. He's going to save you right here and right now, and all your sins will be washed. Let's bow our heads and just pray. Everybody, Father in heaven, I come in the name of Jesus Christ. I come to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he did everything needed for me. Thank you, Lord, that from this moment forward, I confess with my own mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And thank you for it, that you wash me, cleanse me, free me, and put a new life in me now. In Jesus' name. And I will serve you all the days of my life. as you help me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer, could I use you, Sherry? That they just come up to Sherry, the one that did the announcements, and let her know, I prayed with you. And that will confirm with your own voice, and things will go good for you from then on. And if you can, come back to this church and learn more. Hallelujah. Fellowship dinner downstairs follows. I'm going to pray now for the food, so you can go right down and march right in. Father, thank you for this great church. Thank you for the fellowship dinner. We bless the food and receive it with gratefulness in our hearts, that you have it sanctified and set apart for our use, and we receive it all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed this morning.
Schaefer and Timberlake.
Oh, yes.
Colette's our daughter.
Yes, I think I've been.